I have good news for you today. I hope you came for some good news. If you've got a Bible, turn in it to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. This morning, I want to continue on a series entitled, He is Our Peace, which is a phrase that comes from Ephesians chapter 2. Jesus Christ himself not only brings us peace, but he himself is our peace. When we have a relationship with him, it makes everything better. It doesn't mean that Christians won't have problems. It just means that in the good times, they're even better because the Lord is on our side. And when we're going through hard times, he's the one that brings peace into our life. In the Old Testament, the word is shalom, which means peace and happiness, tranquility, contentment, security, all of those things. And so this series, and I asked the Lord, just, Lord, give me a word of encouragement for our people, wherever they are, whatever they're going through. And people have been feeding back online and with the messages that saying, how did you know I needed a word of encouragement? Well, guess what? So do I. That's how I know. A lot of us need a word of encouragement right about now. We're going through something that we've never gone through before. And so one of the things that I think can be an anchor for the soul is a relationship with the Lord. It is that one thing that no matter what my circumstances, no matter where I live, no matter what my job is, no matter what friends come and go in my life, there's one thing that has stayed consistent, and that's my relationship with the Lord. Because I came to meet him as a young kid, that means I've even had a relationship with Jesus longer than I've had a relationship with Molly. And that's a long time. He's been with me through thick and thin. He's been with me no matter what I've gone through, no matter who I've lost. He's been with me in all of my victories, and he's been with me in all of my failures. And he's the one that is the answer to all of those questions when I say, Lord, why? Why is something going on? Why is this happening? And then I come back and I said, I may not answer every single one of those questions, but I know that the answer is found in a relationship with Jesus. It's every time the thing that lifts me up. And so 1 Timothy is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his disciple, whose name was Timothy. That's what the book is named after. He was a younger pastor to himself. He took over at the church in Ephesus. And parts of 1 Timothy are instructions about how to be a good pastor. And parts of it are just proverbs. It's just wisdom. And so he gets down to chapter 6, and it's beginning to get to the end of the book. And he pours out some of the most profound wisdom that I have found with regards to the issue of contentment. I wonder if you're content today. Do you have everything you need? Is there something that's lacking in your life? Well, I want to tell you, the Apostle Paul taught, he said that there is a secret of contentment. It's learning how to have a relationship with the Lord, and it can carry you through any circumstance. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says this. Would you read it with me? He says, for godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. How many have food and clothing today? Do you? You're doing good. According to Paul, that's all you need. Food, clothing, and Jesus in my life. Everything else I can get by without. But those simple things are so important. And so that first word, godliness, he says, and added to contentment is great gain. And then he goes on to say, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For, say it with me, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so he starts off with the positive, and then he talks about what happens when we don't have contentment in our life, when we chase after money. Notice, by the way, this is often misquoted. People say that money is the root of all evil. Really what he says is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not that everything evil in the world comes from money, but friends, you and I, we've seen it. We've seen what a problem money can be. How stressed are you right now about money? You know, it's interesting to me for a test. I don't think I live for money. I don't think I love money. But as soon as somebody takes it away, I kind of get really upset. Like just watching the stock market go up and down. I don't have a lot of money in the stock market, but I've been saving away for a retirement fund someday. I do want to retire someday, not soon, but and just the stress of watching the Dow Jones go up and down. It's just, I had to stop watching it. I think my security isn't based on money, but then I think, well, but who doesn't think about such things, right? And so here is this beautiful word, contentment. In Greek, it's autarkeia. It means to be self-sufficient, to be content, to be satisfied. And here's another word, to be enough. Are you enough right now because of Jesus in your life? One of the great times, I believe, to test whether Jesus is sufficient, whether he is enough for us, is when we're going through a season where things have been taken away from us. Even fellowship, even contact, even our job, which not only is it money, but for many of us, it's our identity as well. When all those things get stripped away, we get to find out how we're really doing. Are we okay just in and of ourselves? Are we waiting for the end of the coronavirus so we can be okay again? Or is it possible to be okay even right now, even before the problem is solved? You know, people are anxious and they've been talking about how soon we can get back to normal, when we can return to the way life used to be. And I'm waiting for that too. But on the other hand, there are certain things that I hope don't go back to normal. There have been things in our family that have been dynamics that have shifted, relationship and bonding that's happening with my teenagers that hasn't happened before. And I'm grateful for that opportunity. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not grateful for the coronavirus. But just as Molly sang in the first song, even the things that the enemy meant to harm me, he meant it for evil. God can turn around and use them for good. You know, my mom remembers clear back in the 50s when they had bomb drills. It was the Cold War, and everybody was waiting for the atomic bomb to drop. And so they would get all the kids out into the hallway and have them put pillowcases over their head to protect them from the fallout from a nuclear bomb. Well, you and I know that wouldn't have done anything in that case. But she still remembers it. I remember when I was a kid, in 1973, there was an oil embargo. OPEC formed from the nations that were producing oil, and they just decided to shut off all the oil to the U.S. and to Europe. And so oil prices quadrupled overnight. There were lines around the block for gas. Anybody remember those days? It was the end of those big gas-guzzling cars, by the way, because you just couldn't do it anymore. Anything after 1973 changed. And I still remember it. I still think of it from time to time, even when I go to get gas. By the way, have you seen gas prices lately? Nobody's going anywhere, so it's really low. But I said this, I still remember that event that happened. I had to look it up later on because as a kid, I didn't understand why it happened. I just remembered that it did. I'm praying that we never forget this event, that we're always going to look back and say, you remember that virus in 2020? You remember one of the things that happened is we started to hang out with each other. We stopped thinking that we needed to eat out all the time. We started, for some people, learning how to cook with actual groceries, with actual ingredients. And some things have changed. Let me just ask, if there's anything that's changed for the better, don't let go of it. Mark it down someplace, because there are some things I don't want to go back to normal. Amen? If I've been stripped away of some things that I thought I couldn't live without, then Lord, let me not pick them back up again. If I can live without it now, I can live without it afterwards. And so there is some great wisdom in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, like Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. One of the first secrets of contentment is just living in simplicity. Living a simple life. I got to tell you, there are times that my life gets really complicated. It gets really loaded down with a lot of things. You know, even the toys that I accumulate because I think it's going to help me relax, sooner or later, those things start breaking down. I got to repair them. And they can even be a source of stress. But there's a season and an opportunity for us right now to experience a simplicity of life, an uncluttedness, an unbusyness, that I pray that we can learn something from it. The simpler we have our expectations about what life is supposed to be about and what we're supposed to be doing, even better. In Psalm 119, which, if you've never read it, is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Look at this. This is verse 165. But did you know it's a poem? So there are several. There's about six or seven psalms that are actually acrostics. For many of them, each verse starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. In Psalm 119, there's a whole block. So there's eight verses in each one of these sections, and every one of those eight verses starts with that letter of the alphabet, and then it moves on. Can you imagine how much time somebody spent doing that? One of the theories by a college professor from down in L.A., his name is Schneidwein, is that whenever the Bible starts being self-conscious about itself, in other words, whenever the Scripture starts talking about Scripture, that's from the season of King Josiah. I think it's an interesting theory, and it's kind of borne out so far, but Psalm 119 is like that. It's a whole big, long psalm in the Bible celebrating the importance of being in the Bible and how much he loves the Word of God. And so here we are in this section. I think it's in the letter Vav, but listen. Oh, no, this is the letter Shin, which is where we get peace. It says this. Would you read it with me? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. And so there's two words in this section. Great peace, you know that word, right? Shalom. And the next one is I have hoped, sivarti, which is also from the same letter. I have hoped for you. And he says, as long as I have your word, as long as, and by the way, the law isn't just the Bible, it isn't just the commandments, it's God's teaching in his way of life. When I love that, I have great peace in my life. There's great peace. I read it in New King James as kind of a tip of the hat to my friend Mike Dory, who's gone to be with the Lord. He always used to quote this in King James. Whenever here I would get offended about something, he'd quote, great peace have those that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Other verses say, nothing shall make them stumble. Nothing will trip them up. But I just love that. As long as you love the ways of the Lord, as long as you've got him in your life, there's no reason to be offended, to be hurt, or to be put out. You get there and your can of soup isn't on the grocery table. Or somebody cut you off in line and stole the last roll of toilet paper. Now that is a pretty rough one, but whatever has happened, as long as we can keep our expectations of what the Lord has promised within those boundaries, say, Lord, whatever you have given me, your word says, you are my portion. The psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That there are things that I can desire and that I can expect out of life that are even beyond what he's promised me. But I don't need those things. I just need the simple things. I need him in my life. I need food. I need shelter. I need some water. Other than that, Lord, everything else is just on top of that. You know, I have a place that I drive by in St. John's to and from my mother's house whenever I go visit her that makes me laugh every time. And this is just one of those little weird Pastor Mike things that I do. But every time I drive by this place, there's a whole little comedy routine that gets rewritten. And I'll explain why. It's the name of the place. You might know where it is. As you're driving through the St. John's, very close to the St. John's Bridge, There's a retirement home on the side of the road. It's kind of got old Spanish architecture, and I can only assume that it's Catholic because the name of the place is the Assumption Village. Is that not a great name? Now, Assumption Village, I say that's Catholic because that comes from a doctrine in the Catholic Church about the Assumption of Mary into heaven. We don't really talk about that much in Protestant churches, so that's not a word that we would use. But in my mind, it means something completely different. It has nothing to do with Mary. So I play this little game, and I can entertain myself for the next 20 minutes, and you could ask Molly that this is true. I just say, hey, Mike, what do you think the morning announcement sounded like at the Assumption Village this morning? See, for me, the Assumption Village is a place where people go to retire and they've spent their whole life just making unsubstantiated assumptions about things. And now they're all in one building. So you can play this game later on. Write your own punchlines. They don't all have to be funny. But mine are things like, okay, I've got an announcement. Now, somebody's been using my toothbrush, and I don't know who it is, and I don't have any proof of this, but I can only assume it was Bob. Assumptions like, excuse me, Pearl, I noticed that last week the movie that you showed was the same as the movie before, so I can only assume that we're going to get half of a refund for this month's entertainment budget. I know they're not all funny, they're not all classic, but I could go on through this at least till I get to Scappoose. I just think, what kind of a life would that be if everybody was always living according to their assumptions? If everybody was setting their expectations for life here, you're always going to be disappointed. You're always going to be failing to live up to whatever it is. I had a pastor friend that came and talked to me several years back, and he was struggling with ministry. And I said, well, what's the biggest frustration? And he says, well, people in my church do this, and they ought to be doing this, and you know they do this, and they ought to be doing this, and I said, you know, I've heard something. You said this word. Maybe you used the word should. I said you used the word should and ought a lot. There's a lot of your life is living by shoulds. I said, so in your mind, life is supposed to be perfect, and so you're always disappointed because it's never like that. And so you're living your life on an expectation that isn't something that's real. And so you're always going to be disappointed. You'll always be disappointed in your church because they should be doing it better. Are you with me? You know, I said to him, you know, the Blazers played a game last Friday. They should have won that game. But they didn't. If it was up to the shoulds a few years back, the Seahawks should have given Marshawn Lynch the ball to run it across the end zone. We would have won another Super Bowl. But guess what? They didn't. That's why they play the games, by the way. If it was just based on the stats, then you wouldn't even need to show up. They're not playing right now. Let's just go by their stats, and whoever has the best stats, that's who wins. They show up and play the game. Why? Because nothing ever goes the way it should. Oh man, that's an exaggeration. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. And so some of life's greatest pleasures come not in the things that happen the way we think that they should have, but even the things that surprise us. Some of life's greatest pleasures come in the smallest packages. And so Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6. Would you read it with me? He says, look at the birds of the air. I think it's better to say behold, don't you? I miss the beholds in the new versions of the Bible. Behold the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Isn't that something? Jesus says, stop and take a look at the birds. Are they worried? I guarantee you, there's one right outside of my bedroom window that chirps all day long. He's really excited about something. Maybe there's a pretty bird in the next tree, but he chirps all day long. And I'm not an expert at birds, but I have a favorite bird. And I haven't seen him for 11 years. I know it's a different actual bird. But I first saw it about 11 years ago and had to look it up on the internet because it was amazing. It looked like it escaped from a tropical garden. It had a red head and a yellow breast and then stripes on its wings. And I just said, what? I've never seen most of the birds up here in Oregon other than the blue jays. Most of them are just brown and ordinary. And this one was amazing. So I looked it up and I found out that it's called the Western Tanager. How many have ever seen one of these? It's been 11 years. There's a reason for that. They usually live way up high in the trees. In fact, by the way, I think it's that one that's making all the noise, Molly, because that's its song. But what an amazing looking bird. And you know where it came from? Central America. Some of these tanagers during the long winter go all the way down as far as Costa Rica. Can you believe that? And right now, about April, is when they come back home to the north to lay their eggs. And so they're back home because this is birthing season. 11 years ago, I saw one, and then I saw it again the next morning on a Sunday morning. I haven't seen one yet since. And I think that I've heard them. But then just the other day, Molly started yelling, said, Mike, there's the most amazing bird outside. I said, I know what it is. I said, does it look like it escaped from a tropical garden? She said, yes. I said, that's a Western tanager. I grabbed my camera, ran upstairs, and I missed it. No, this isn't my picture. I wish it was. But all of the kids and my wife got to see it. Why? Because they're home. They were in school. If they were having an ordinary day, they wouldn't have seen it. They got to see the most amazing thing, and it made the rest of my day. I have found out that some of the most delightful things in life happened just because this magical little bird showed up in our backyard. You know, if you have a heart of contentment, if you can learn like Jesus says, behold the birds. Look at that bird over there. He says, even Solomon wasn't dressed like that in his heyday. But look at how he decorated the birds. If God cares enough about that little bird to decorate it like that, then how much more does he love you? Does he want to do good things in your life? And if he can take him all the way from Costa Rica up here to the trees behind my house in St. Helens, Oregon, he can take care of you on your journey too. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The second thing is, he goes on to say that those who want to get rich quick fall into a trap. How many have ever fallen into the trap of trying to chase down money as your security? And so one of the things that Jesus teaches us to do with regard to our possessions, finances, is to live in freedom. Now, you know, over the years, there have been Christian teachers that have preached, I think, two sides of it. There are some that are poverty teachers. There are even whole sections and styles of monks and monasteries that are dedicated to poverty. They take a vow of poverty. They swear that they're never going to own money. There are other preachers that preach the other side. It's a prosperity gospel. And so if you really have faith, if you're really a strong believer, then with your faith in Christ is going to come money. It's going to come prosperity. And by the way, if you want to know where the verses are, there are lots of verses that you can use. You can pick and choose and make them back up your theory. But for Jesus, I think one of his main points was that it's not that money in itself is evil, but money is never supposed to be the central goal of our life. It's never supposed to be the number one thing. In fact, have you ever noticed in the Bible, Jesus never has money on him? He called it something that I'm going to get to in just a minute. But he never had money. They came for the temple tax, and Jesus says, Peter, go catch a fish in the river, and he pulls the fish out, and there's a coin in its mouth. Remember that story? He wants to use an illustration. They said, Master, should we pay taxes or not? And he says, I don't know. Give me a coin. Let me see whose inscription is on it. I just noticed this one time. Jesus never had money on him. Did you know there wasn't money in the Old Testament? Not until they got back from the exile. It was the Persians that invented it. And so even the fact in Jesus' time that they were using money, that they had coins in their pocket with the Roman emperor's face on it and blasphemous inscriptions. It's my personal theory that the fact that they had coins that they had to spend had something to do with the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation. It was a sign that they had been conquered, that they were no longer living as free people, but there was another government that was over them. Whatever the case is, Jesus is quite clear that prosperity doesn't come from the amount of money that we have. It comes from us losing our dependence on worldly things. Here's another acrostic psalm, Psalm 37, which once again, I think was written during Josiah's time. But it's a whole poem about how even though the wicked may prosper for a season, God's going to take care of us in the long haul. Psalm 37, verse 10 says this. Would you read it with me? It says, "Yet in a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity." Listen how it says it. They will enjoy what? Peace. Guess what that word is? Shalom. They'll enjoy peace and prosperity. Who will? The meek. Now, here's the irony of this verse. Do you recognize it, by the way? Jesus quotes from it. He actually borrows this in the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." I think it's an unfortunate translation to say earth, because the same word, both Old and New Testament, for earth is the same word for land. But listen to the way this psalm says it. "But the meek will inherit the land." There was a promise to Abraham that all of this land is going to be yours. And he says, who will inherit that? The meek. There's a really interesting word in the Old Testament. That word for meek is anavim. Say anavim. It means the poor. It means the lowly. It means the humble. It means the bottom rung. Not the rich people. I suppose the contrast is the rich. But I noticed how many times it's mentioned, 23 to be exact, 23 times in the Old Testament, and not once is the word anavim a negative term. When he talks about the poor, it's almost as if it's not about what's in your bank account, but, and I'll try to describe it the best I can, the anavim, the poor, the meek, are those that don't have it and don't need it. They don't have much, but they don't need much. One of my best translations for that word anavim is they're the easy keepers. They're the ones that don't get upset about stuff. They can make it through seasons like this because they just don't need much. My coach used to say, don't ever eat before a basketball game, because he said, a lean hound runs a long race. That was his phrase. I've taken that. It's a lot of wisdom in that, by the way, for a lot of things. When you can live the kind of life where you don't need a lot, you can be happy a whole lot of times. Anybody say amen? We think that if we win the lottery or our ship comes in, that's going to answer all of our problems. Read. Look up all of the stories about people that won the lottery and their life was ruined. Ruined. They had friends and relatives that came out of the woodwork they didn't even know they had. All of their relationships changed. Now, every time they get a phone call, it's about money. Many times they spend it all and they go bankrupt. You might be saying, but that wouldn't happen to me. But I'm telling you once again, the secret to happiness is not just found in possessions. It can't be bought. You can't buy happiness with a credit card. You can't buy freedom with a credit card. You know, there's something that is a secret that our grandparents knew it. For those of you that are younger than me, great-grandparents knew it. You know why? Because they lived through the Great Depression. They knew what it was like to not have anything. It's why so many times they insist on paying cash for things, or why they never borrow for anything. If they don't have the money, they don't buy it. Our generation, that's a foreign concept, right? They send you the plastic in the mail. All you got to do is just type in the numbers, and then it's yours. But what we don't realize is the deeper and deeper we get into debt, the deeper and deeper we get into bondage. It's not that Jesus was against money, but very much he was against bondage. Dave Ramsey, in his teachings for a Financial Peace University. He has a great saying. He says, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't even like. Trying to keep up with these things. And if you're not careful, after a while, it becomes a burden. And so if you can get by without it during coronavirus, then why do we need it afterwards? You know, I always want to be at a place where, God, if you tell me to do something, I can do it. The secret to life, at least according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, is finding contentment in any circumstance. He said it again to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4. Would you read it with me? I preached last week out of Philippians chapter 4. It's got to be one of the happiest places in the whole Bible. But it says this, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Anybody say amen? What a great memory verse. I can do all things. Todo lo puedo en Cristo que me fortalece. Whenever I'm in a situation that I don't have it, or that I'm on the mission field, or we'll be traveling down to Honduras, and something will happen where we can't get to our food right away, I just remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, years ago, I was down in Honduras with my friend Jesus, and a rich man came along. I'm not going to tell you his name, but you say, well, what do you mean by rich, Pastor Mike? Well, he has more money than any of us. He's a really decent person, too. I really love this brother. Very generous. He loves the Lord. But we were driving in our old church van, and it would get too hot. And he'd say, man, I'm hot. Man, you know, 10 minutes later, man, it's hot. You know, we had the air conditioner on, but it was overpowering the air conditioner. And he'd always say, man, it's hot. How can you stand it here? It's so hot. And I just wanted to look at him at one point and said, what can you do about it? The answer is nothing. And I said, then stop complaining about it. You know why I'm not hot right now? Because I just don't think about it. I come to Honduras and I said, guess what? You're going to sweat this week. It's just part of the deal. Don't you remember what Tico Torres said? What are you going to do? You can't change it. Why complain about it, right? There's some secret. And you see it in the life of Jesus, and you see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. He said, the reason I can go places, the reason I can go out by foot, travel up into the mountains, the reason he could take the gospel anywhere, and I promise you, some days he probably slept in a nice soft bed, some days he slept on the hard ground. But he says, I've learned one of the secrets to life, contentment. You think contentment is the result? Contentment is not the result of your circumstances. Contentment is an attitude of the heart. And if you have contentment, it doesn't matter the circumstances. Anybody say amen? Say amen. I was really blessed a couple of weeks ago to have my friend Randy Remington, who very soon is going to be installed as the new president of the Foursquare denomination. It was our 25th anniversary here at the church. And so we had Randy come and speak, and it was just great. I've known Randy since before he or I even went to Bible college. I was just out of high school and as a sports director up at camp when I met him. So I can tell you now, the same brother, he's a pastor's son. I was a missionary's son. But the same guy that came up and preached at camp all those years ago is the same guy that's going to be our president. He's just a real brother. And with just very humble tastes, he told his kids who just graduated in the last few years. They're about the age of my oldest kids. And he told his boys, he said, you know, as soon as you guys leave, I'm buying a farm. So now picture this. He pastors one of the largest churches in Foursquare, one of the largest in Oregon, Beaverton Foursquare Church, for the last many years. And so he really could have the pick of the crop. I mean, they're a big church with a huge budget. I mean, they never worry about where are we going to get the money for this next thing, right? I've never been in that kind of ministry in my entire life. But here Randy is pastoring this big church that has all the resources they could ever want. And he tells his kids, as soon as you guys graduate, I'm buying a farm. In addition to pastoring this megachurch, I'm going to buy a farm. And he started looking, almost bought one in Vernonia. Can you believe that? The guy that could live anywhere he wants in the world wants to buy a farm in Vernonia. He ended up buying a farm out in Cornelius. His wife will say it's his stress relief because pastoring a big church is kind of stressful at times. But he says his wife can always tell how stressful his day was by how long the chainsaw runs when he comes home. So he just goes out to the barn and he starts working on stuff. And when they asked him to be president, he gave them one condition. And he says it was tough because he didn't know they were going to say yes. Because our current president now, even though our headquarters are in L.A., lives in North Carolina. And because of the technology, people can commute. Not everybody has to move to L.A. And he says, I'll only be president of Foursquare on one condition. I don't want to leave my farm. You imagine that? I just thought, wow. I got to tell you, it changed something, and it was just a real blessing to me, is to find out the guy that's going to be pastor in our entire denomination can live anywhere he wants to, and he's living on a farm out here in Cornelius. Why? Because we really do live in one of the most beautiful places in the world. I've always loved where we live. I've always loved Columbia County and St. Helens and living right by the river. But I got to tell you, since that day, it's just made me fall in love with where I've been planted even more. I just look at it and I said, Lord, even if you gave me a choice of where to live, this is where I want to live. You know what that is, friends? What I got reminded of from my friend Randy? Contentment. Blooming where you're planted. Whatever your job is, wherever your house is, whatever family God surrounded you with and friends, is learn how to be a light in the world. Learn the secret of contentment because it'll follow you no matter what your circumstances. Anybody say amen? Say amen. The last part of it was this. He reminds us, the Apostle Paul, he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not just money, but it's the love of money. The Greek word is philargyria, which literally means silver lust. The love of silver. It's money love. The fact that we fall in love with it. And so, friends, it's not that money is the root of all kinds of evil, because it's not about what we have, but it's about what we love. So where is our devotion? Where is our affection? Happiness is not measured by what we have, but what we love, what we live our life for, what makes us get up in the morning. If our number one motivator is money, well, guess what? That Dow Jones Industrial Average, it's really going to give you fits. If it's all about money, then when my job goes away, when my circumstances change, then my happiness is going to go up and down. But if my happiness is found in the Lord, there's no amount of money that can change that, and no amount of money that can add to it. And so Jesus in Luke 16, while he was teaching his disciples, he said, read it with me, would you? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. I read this one in King James on purpose too, just because of that last word. Mammon. Say mammon with me. I used to think, I think a Sunday school teacher taught me this when I was a kid and it stuck in my head. I used to think that mammon was, must have been some kind of an ancient god, like the god of money. That's why they said mammon. Come to find out, that's not true at all. There's no god named mammon. Mammon is just another word for money. But listen, it was an Aramaic word that Jesus used. And so he was living in a world that was governed by money. Like I said, they had the Caesar's picture on the money. Every time he mentions money, it's almost like he wants to spit on the ground. You can't serve both God and mammon. Just gave him a bad taste in his mouth. Now, he's not talking about the green stuff. He's not talking about what you pay your bills with. We all need to have money to take care of certain responsibilities. But he talked about mammon like it was just something that was that, you know, that dirty, rotten mammon. Are you going to serve it or are you going to serve the Lord? Who's the Lord of your life? Who's the one that dictates the direction of your life? If it's down to a choice between what God tells you and what your money tells you, which voice is louder? Who's the Lord of your life? Is Jesus Christ alone the Lord of your life? You know, I remember years ago, and this, by the way, this story alone is the reason that I love old cars. Not just classic cars, but just old cars. I love used cars. So I have a couple of old Cadillacs. They clean up kind of nice, but I tell my kids, I said, you don't have to be rich to drive a fancy car. You just have to wait for the rich people to get tired of them. Because sooner or later, you can get them for really, really cheap. And if people don't look close enough, they can't tell that it's an old car. I don't care. I love not having car payments. That's the best thing. In fact, can I tell you before I go on to the important story? I have a free Cadillac in my driveway. Why? Because it got totaled a little while back. It got scratches on it. And I knew I'd only paid $2,500 for it. Not $25,000, $2,500. I had the receipt in the glove box. It has a gold package on it from Vic Alfonso Cadillac, the fancy dealer in over in Portland. I just know this from experience. If you ever get your oil changed there, they give you a little box of chocolates that says Vic Alfonso on it. That's how fancy Cadillacs are. But it has gold around, I mean, gold plated. Around the license plate, it has a gold plated little thing on the hood. That guy paid more money for the gold package when he bought the car than I paid for the whole car. But it's better than that. It's free because it got scratches on it, and I took it down to the body shop and I had insurance on it, and I said, how much would it take to fix these scratches? The insurance company called me back and they said, Mr. Cook, we've got bad news for you. I said, what? And I said, it's going to cost more money to fix your Cadillac than what it's worth. I know you're probably very attached to it. I said, no, I was expecting that. But okay, so tell me the bad news. Well, we've done some comparisons with other cars of that same age, and I'm afraid we can only give you $4,000 for your car. Remember, I paid $2,500. I tried to wipe back the tears and said, oh, okay, only $4,000. And then I said, how much if I want to buy it back from you and then keep it for free and I'll give it to the kids and they can put more scratches in it? And they said, well, if you want to buy it back, it's $600. So I said, great, you're going to give me a check for $3,200 for a car. They paid me to own a Cadillac that's in my driveway. This is why I love old cars. Friends, it's not always about how much something is worth or impressing your neighbors. Sometimes the greatest prosperity comes in what you don't need. And I learned this lesson when I was a young guy. My very first car was a Jeep Wagoneer that got wrecked. And I thought to myself, you know, I need something that gets better gas mileage, because it was horrible. It was, that car was from before the embargo. Anyway, so I looked around and I found a great deal on a brand new Honda Civic. Some of you have been here since I've been here, 25 years. This is the car that I drove here in, that I owned when I came. Imagine me fitting inside of a Honda Civic. But it got great gas mileage. It was really a good deal, good price, got incredible gas mileage. And then I went to go pick up one of my kids for the youth group. And they lived way out in the sticks out of Coquille. And I pulled up onto their farm. And they didn't have a driveway. It was just all dirt and mud outside, and it was during the wintertime. And I pulled up, and I was going to give this kid and the mom a ride to Wednesday night church. And she looked, and she goes, oh, no, Pastor Mike, just forget about it. We can't get in their car. I said, why not? She goes, because we got mud all over our feet, and we don't want to get your brand-new, beautiful car dirty. And I just said, please get in. I said, get in. I said, if I can't give people a ride to church in this car, I said, just drive it off a cliff and go get something else. Then I went back, and just a few months later, and I went back to the dealership to try to sell it back to them or to trade it off for something old that was more befitting me. And I couldn't. You know why? Because I owed more on it than it was worth. Some of you know what that means. It's called being upside down. It can happen to a house, can happen to a car. And I have never felt so trapped in all my life. It wasn't a blessing, this car. It was like a weight around my neck. I could not wait till I paid that thing down low enough to where I could sell it off. But I just thought, God, you've given me stuff in my life to enjoy, not to be a burden. Not that I can't use it. I want to be at a place in my life where if you said, sell everything you have and go move to Africa, I could do it. I don't want to be in bondage to anything. How about you? I don't want my affection for stuff to be more important than my affection for the Lord. Maybe someday God will tell me like he told Gus and Annette, go sell everything you got and go move into a boat. What do you think about that, honey? She hasn't heard from the Lord about that yet. But I want to be mobile. I want to be free. And if the coronavirus is teaching me anything about how to live on the light side, that I don't need all of those things that I thought that I need, then Lord, I want to learn that lesson and I don't ever want to go back. Anybody say amen? The last verse is from Matthew chapter 6, and this is Jesus once again. He says this. He said, don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. He said, but do this. Read it with me, would you? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Boy, isn't that the truth? King James says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I don't know why that weird translation sticks, but it's true. Why worry about tomorrow? Jesus is teaching us that secret of contentment. Friends, can I pray with you for just a minute? I'm just praying for every single person, whatever your circumstance. If you're in that season of prosperity or if you're in that season of want, I pray that the Lord's peace, his true shalom, that surpasses all understanding, he says, that is bigger than all of your circumstances, that can be there even if you're going through something hard, that it will guard your heart and mind, that his true prosperity would come to rest in each and every one of our hearts because he is enough. Can you say amen? Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, today, I just pray that you'd pour out an abundance of your shalom, your peace, your prosperity promised in the Psalms. But Lord, not just the kind of prosperity that's dependent on my bank account, but no matter what, Lord, those that have you in their hearts, we really are rich in so many different ways. We have a resource in you that nothing can be, no one can take away, that no circumstance can rob us of. And I just give you the praise right now here today. And friends, if you're here today and you're listening to this, and you know one of the things that needs to happen is you just need to declare the lordship of the Lord over everything. There's a lot of ways to ask this question. Have you asked Jesus into your life? Have you received him as your Savior? But here's one that gets right down to the very practical things, such as money. Is Jesus Christ alone the Lord of your life? If the answer is no or you don't know, pray this prayer with me, would you? Just join in with their hearts and let's give it all to him. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be the Lord of my life. I give you everything today. I give you my family. I give you my finances. I give you all of my possessions. I give you my future. It's all in your hands. Everything that I have and everything that I am is on the altar before you. And I give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. I love all of you so much. I can't wait to see you again in person. It'll be soon. But until then, thanks for tuning in and joining us in church. By the way, I mentioned last week, if you're on the sermon page in the website, there is a little yellow icon that you can click on there, and there's a study. Several people last week did it with the Zoom small groups and did just a little Bible study, just a way for you to feed back over this morning's message and to feed on the scriptures. You can do it with your kids. You can do it with your family, friends, whoever it is. It's just another little resource to keep us in touch with each other. Lord bless you, and we'll see you next week.